I have a question that I want to ask you that you probably have never heard in church. And here's the question. I want to preach today on the dumbest man in the Bible. Yes, you heard that right. The dumbest man in the Bible. And so that begs the question, who would you say is or was the dumbest man in the Bible? Well, after I decided that this guy was the dumbest man, I thought of several others who were good candidates too. Maybe Judas might have been the dumbest man in the Bible. I don't know. But my candidate for this morning is King Ahaz. Ahaz, you know, we're studying the kings of Judah and just looking at each one of them. Each one of them has a message that God has given through him. And when we get to Ahaz, I was looking for his message. What is the message in this guy's life? And as I read it, I thought, well, here's this guy who is just totally wicked. And I first titled this message, Ahaz, the Totally Wicked King. And then as I read more of it and saw what he did, I thought, good grief, can this guy get any dumber? And then I would read a little further, and yep, the answer to that is yep, he sure could, because as he progressed through life, he kept doing dumber and dumber things. And so I thought, you know, that really is the real message in this guy's life, and that is that he is, if he's not the dumbest man in the Bible, he is a real candidate for the dumbest man in the Bible. And you know, sometimes it is a good exercise to study dumb, right? That could be interpreted several ways, couldn't it? But we're going to study it from an objective standpoint today and just see what we can learn how to avoid today about being the dumbest person around. We certainly don't want to do that. You know, this is actually, if you think about it, the elephant in the room that people who preach humanism and who preach ungodliness do not want to face. They don't want to admit. And that is that sin is not just wicked, but it's dumb. Sin's not just wicked, it's dumb. It's self-destructive. For example, how many of you who are now walking with the Lord or attempting to do so, how many of you remember doing something dumb in your past sinful life? Now, I'm not talking about routine dumb that we still do, right? I'm talking about these special acts of dumbness that get written down in pages of the Bible, that sort of thing. I'm talking about real serious dumbness right now. Aren't you glad that you're not as dumb as you used to be? I said that one time in a meeting of seniors. I'd been invited back to Canaan Baptist Church to preach to the seniors group there. And I said, you know why I'm glad I'm old? And they all caught their attention with that. I said, you know why I'm glad I'm old? It's because I just wouldn't want to be as dumb as I was when I was young. And then I realized something. Off to the side over here was this group of young people who were glaring at me all that time. Well, anyway, you probably remember those days when you had a bad case of it. And you say, all right, who is this message for? One of the things that God has impressed on me in recent days is to try to identify the person that God wants this message preached to in the main. And I think the group who really this message is for the young people of the church, the children of the church. Maybe I ought to say that. Those who have grown up in the church, and listen, who may or may not be true believers. Who may or may not be true believers. You don't have to be in the house of God very long until you begin to understand that some who grow up on these pews and all other church pews are true believers and some are not true believers. That is a sad thing, but there are no real God doesn't have any grandchildren. Every person has to believe for himself. And I'm convinced this is for the children who have grown up on these pews and other church pews. See, there's evidence that Ahaz became a wicked young man and never changed. That by the time he was 20 years old and ascended to the throne of Judah and began to reign, he was a committed sinner by that time. In every church, there are young people who are going further and further away from God by the moment. They are establishing patterns of thinking that are disastrous. They are moving further away and forming sinful habits that will enslave them all of their lives, and yet there they are, still on the pews of the church. Unless something changes, by the time they're 20 years old, they will be committed sinners. The purpose for this preaching today is to appeal to those young people and their moms and dads that they might not follow that pattern that's laid out for us here by this man Ahaz. Ahaz, you have to ask, why did this guy turn out so badly? And someone suggests, it was his father, right? You know, that's always the first response in a church like this where we emphasize biblical child rearing. We say, his dad or his mom must have done something wrong. But in this case, there is a problem with that answer. And the problem is that Ahaz's father was Jotham, and Jotham was one of the best kings in all the line of Judah. And not only that, he was also one of the best men in all the line of Judah. In fact, he was such a good man that God chooses not to write down any sin that he committed. As far as the Bible is concerned, this man is faultless. Now, we know that he wasn't faultless. He made mistakes. I mean, who among us has not? But God doesn't write it down. I'm convinced that God is telling us by that we are not supposed to blame Ahaz on Jotham. Now, you know, and I know, that there is a verse of Scripture in the Bible that says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. We know that verse is in the Bible. There's a time to apply that verse. But in this particular case here, I think we have a time when God wants to emphasize individual responsibility. In fact, it's interesting here what we do not see. Here is this man, Ahaz, who turns out to be a wicked son, and yet there is no rebuke to him as there was to Eli the priest. Do you remember Eli the priest had two very wicked sons? And the Bible says at the latter part of their life, after those sons had reached the peak of their wickedness, the Bible calls out the man who was responsible in great measure for their wickedness. It says they were wicked because Eli restrained them not. That is, Eli didn't discipline his sons like he needed to. He didn't restrain their evil behavior, and God calls him out on it. But in this book right here, in this section, you don't see anything like that. Instead, God lays the responsibility squarely on the shoulders of Ahaz. And by the way, if there were not enough proof of it already on that, history gives us another proof of it. Historians tell us that Ahaz served as first vice regent and then co-regent with his father for a period of 9 years. Now, why would his father, Jotham, have done that? We wonder if maybe Jotham saw his son beginning to develop in the wrong direction. And maybe Jotham looked at his son, he says, I know what I'll do. I will take him under my wing. I will bring him in here beside me. I'll sit him beside me, and I will teach him how to be a good man and a good king. And Jotham may have done that. We do know that he brought his son up and he reigned beside him for 9 years. But whether that is the case or not, whether or not that was Jotham's motive, if it was, we know that it didn't work. Because this man Ahaz becomes a wicked sinner. Now, we get to the Scripture. I want you to read with me as I read verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Did I give you the text? I'm sorry. Why aren't you reading with me, people? 2 Chronicles chapter 28. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. You know, you folks are nice. You know what? Nobody told me. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Let me try this again. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the king of Israel, and made also molten images of Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And look at this. And burnt his children in the fire. And yes, that does mean human sacrifice. After the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel, he sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Wherefore, the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter, for Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that your word would speak to us today. Father, you know this message is a little complex for me. I pray that you would help me now, that thy word would go out and would hit the target that you have for it today. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen and amen. Some of you may feel the pain that Jotham must have felt. Maybe you have a child who is right now disappointing you. You had such high hopes for them. Maybe you, like Jotham, really went out of your way to try to help that child. You taught them, you brought them up beside you, and you did everything that you could, and now you're sitting there and you're rather confused. I think this story is placed in the Bible in a great measure for you. It ought to be an encouragement to you that here was this man who was such a good man, and it happened to him. If you are disappointed in some of your children, you are in a very large fraternity. You really are. And I think God wants us to occasionally back up and say, we really don't understand this. My pastor, my beloved pastor, Dr. Bill Hayes, is now with the Lord. I love that guy with all my heart. He was a great man. But his oldest daughter, shortly after she got out of their home, just turned, did a 180, and got out into the world and began to do incredibly wickedly. Dr. Hayes worked with her. He talked to her. He tried to counsel her. She would have none of it. She would not respond at all. Finally, in his frustration, he was at a conference up in Chattanooga. Dr. John R. Rice was still living then, and So Dr. Rice wrote a column on churchery, wrote books on child rearing, and Dr. Rice was the type who always had an answer. You know, you meet these folks who always have an answer. Dr. Rice always had an answer. Brother Hayes went to him And he said, Dr. Rice, he said, I'm just torn up. And he began to tell the story of his eldest daughter. And he said, Dr. Rice, tell me something. Help me. What went wrong here? What did I do wrong? And Dr. Rice, who always had an answer, looked at Brother Hayes and he said, Brother, these things are a mystery sometime. Good grief. I could have told him that. These things are a mystery sometimes. And they really are. We're not really told what happened here. But the first thing that we are told is that for some reason known but to Ahaz, the Bible says that he turned away from his godly father and his godly grandfather and his godly ancestors, and we read that he walked, verse 2, in the ways of the kings of Israel. Now there, you talk about a motley crew. You talk about a crowd of losers. So were the kings of Israel. They were utter losers. And someone says, why in the world would he leave the good counsel of his father and go out and follow that crowd of losers? Well, you might as well ask why young people choose some of the friends that they choose. Now, parents look at them. They shake their heads and they say, why do you want to be friends with that slug? Have you ever thought that? Why do you want that person to be? That guy, he is unwise. He doesn't even brush his teeth often. I mean, this guy, what is wrong? What are you thinking? Well, here was Ahaz, and he chooses to follow the ways of the kings of Israel, that crowd of losers. Now, can I tell you something? I want to give some very direct and precise counsel about this. Young person, you may be out there today, and you are a child of this church or some other church, but right now you know in your own heart that your heart is not in the church. It is not in the Lord God. You are just not with it. You're here, but you're not really here with your heart. Can I tell you that you're headed down a very dark path? You may think, well, I'm just kind of cooling it right now. I'm not really that bad. You've got to understand, it's not about where you are. It's more about where you're headed. Understand that. The first sign that you are headed toward creeping dumbness, encroaching dumbness, the first sign that you're headed down is when you leave the God-given guides, the God-given role models in your life, and go off and choose someone else. That is the first warning sign. If you are no longer, if God has blessed you with a mom and dad who are trying, and you've left them, and you are now listening to someone else has your ear, that is the first warning sign that you're headed toward creeping dumbness. I don't know any other way to put it than that. If you stop listening to them. Now, I know that all of us who are parents and grandparents are annoying. I understand that. I mean, we might as well say it. They know it anyway. In fact, the other Sunday night, when I was kind of talking to the church about how we could kind of cut our costs back here and be wise for this time, I ended that. I'd cautioned people about cutting off lights and all that kind of stuff. And at the end of it, I just made this off-the-cuff comment. I said, I feel like somebody's mother. Everybody laughed. After the service, though, Teresa Henry looked at me and she was grinning. She said, no, Brother Tom, you don't feel like a mother yet. She said, you'll feel like a mother when you've said that about 1,000 times. I hate to admit it, but I didn't even get it for a minute. And then I thought about how many times my mother told me to cut out the light. And then I began to get it. You'll feel like a mother when you said it about 1,000 times. Okay, I know we parents are annoying because we keep saying all these things. But we're not saying that for mouth exercise. We're saying that to save you from creeping dumbness. And you've got to understand that. First warning sign is when you begin to listen to someone else. You know, it is interesting that God lays such responsibility on this man Ahaz. When you start reading this, it says, he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He burnt incense in the valley of Hinnom. All the responsibility is on him. And so when you make that decision to stop listening to his parents, God holds you personally responsible. And then we see him go immediately in the same verse here into making and worshiping idols. Now, look at that. It says, he made also, into verse 2, molten images for Balaam. Apparently, Ahaz had an idol factory. Had his own idol factory. Now, can you imagine that? Ahaz goes into his idol factory where all the flunkies are working. And he goes over and he looks over the forge there where the metal that he's going to make these molten idols out of is still in its liquid form. And he's looking down in there and they say, what are you doing, Ahaz? He said, I'm looking for my God. And he's looking down into this metal. Can you imagine a God that you would have to make yourself? To me, that is just the most humorous and dumb thing. But here was this guy who was the king of Judah, and he didn't see the humor in it at all. He was making these idols that are there. You know, you say, did he really believe that? Apparently he did. Because the Bible says that the next thing he did was that he would make those idols and set them up and not just bow down and start worshiping them, not just offering animal sacrifices to them, but the Bible says that he descended to the lowest point in idolatry and he would offer his children as burnt sacrifices on those altars. I have heard scholarly descriptions of how that happens. You don't want to know. You don't want to know. Suffice to say that when those things were going on, it was very common for the priests who did it to get the crowd to shout and scream so that the screams of that child who was being offered would not be heard. It was a horrible, horrible thing. And yet we read right here in the Bible that this man had such belief in this that he sacrificed his own children on those altars. That is the second sign. The second warning sign is when you become deceived yourself. You see, Ahaz must have thought that the thing that he was doing was the thing to do. He was utterly deceived. The second warning sign is when you get deceived into thinking that the things you're doing are the thing to do. You think, yeah, this is what I'm going to do. This is the right thing to do. It's when you get deceived, and here Ahaz is, and he is utterly and completely deceived. He thinks that what he's doing is the thing to do. Well, what is God's response to all this? Well, it begins down in verse 5. The Lord God, his God, delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. And they smote him, carried away a great multitude of captives. And then the Bible says further in that verse, he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. What does God do? Well, God, in his mercy, begins to chasten this man, Ahaz. God knows that when a man starts down the foolish road, when a young man starts down the foolish road of sinfulness, of encroaching dumbness, creeping dumbness, that he needs to get him stopped. And so what God does is he begins to cause everything to go wrong. And so here was Judah's neighbor, Ahaz's neighbor to the north, Israel, and they attacked him, defeated him. Here was Israel's neighbor to the northeast, Syria, and they attacked him, And both of them came down and smote Ahaz with a fearful slaughter. There's one place here where 120,000 Judah soldiers are killed in one day. 120,000 of them killed in one day. So God sends this fearful wake-up call. And you think, well, surely when God sends a wake-up call like that, surely it would wake him up. Apparently it doesn't. And then, not only does the army of Israel under Pekah, the son of Remaliah, not only do they do this horrible slaughter of the men of Judah, but also the Bible says that they add insult to injury and haul into captivity 200,000, it doesn't say men, they had killed all them, 200,000 women and sons and daughters. In their glee over having defeated Judah, they haul them away into captivity. You would think that when that happened, when Ahaz saw the fruits of his own foolishness, when he felt the chastening of the Lord, you would think that he would repent. But does he? What is his response? The story goes on, and in verse 16, we see his response. It says, and look at it if you will, "At that time did King Ahaz come to his senses." Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. In fact, it says, "At that time did King Ahaz send to the kings of Assyria to help him." Now, beloved, I said earlier on that you're studying this story and you think, can this guy get any dumber? The answer is always yes. You see, when you get to the point, and this is the third warning sign, it's when you fail to respond to the chastening of the Lord. God starts making everything go wrong in your life, as He did with Ahaz here, and you miss it. You fail to, or you get it, and you're too stubborn to respond to it. Ahaz doesn't get it. He doesn't understand that he needs to repent at this point. And so he goes right on, and to add, make matters worse, he calls in the king of Assyria. Now, that was bright. Do you know anything about the Assyrians during this period? They were the most ruthless of all the ancient kingdoms. It was routine for the Assyrians to, when they captured captives in war, to do what they call flay them, F-L-A-Y. You know what that means? That means they skinned them. And this is who Ahaz called to help him? He is a real brain trust, isn't he? It's just astonishing when you look at it. You think, Ahaz, have you ever had someone that you were trying to help and you think, will you please wake up? You know, you want to just slap them and say, hey, what are you thinking? Are you thinking? What's going on here? Hello? Maybe you have someone in your family like that and you want to just grab them by the collar and just shake them. That works, by the way. I had a fifth grade teacher who did it. No one slept in Miss Wallace's class. Oh, no. She would wake you up with a shake. I had shaken child syndrome at 11 years old. You didn't sleep. You didn't get shook but once. Third warning. When you fail to heed God's chastening and you go on and you do something else. Now, so, what does God do? This man, Ahaz, has failed to heed his chastening. What would you expect God to do? Well, God is always so surprising. You know what He did next? Mercy. Mercy. I read these words beginning in verse 9 and it stuns me. "But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded, and he went out before the host that came to Samaria." they're hauling those captives away back to Samaria. And said unto them, Behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth with Judah, he hath delivered them into your hand, and ye have slain them with a rage that reacheth up to heaven. And now ye purpose to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen and bondwomen unto you. But are there not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God? God sends this prophet to these soldiers who have hauled all those captives away. And he says, And what do you think you're doing? Where do you think you're going? You think I'm going to let you violate my law anymore? He says, I was angry with the children of Judah. I was angry with them, and so I let you defeat them in war, but that's as far as it's going. Don't you think you're going to abuse them any further? And so God does this, and if you read the rest of the story, God's warning is so strong, it's taken and was so powerful that the rulers in Samaria said, you're not going to bring those captives in here. And they took them and they released them. They took the spoil and they clothed all those captives. They fed them with the food. They doctored those that needed doctoring. And they carried the ones who were unable to walk and they carried them back home. They so repented. Now, who could have brought an outcome like that but God? He said, Look, Ahaz, you don't deserve this, but I'm going to show you mercy. You think, well, surely that did it. No. If you look, verse 16 is after that. It still says that Ahaz went to the king of Assyria. Even after God had shown His mercy, that's the fourth warning sign. It's when you fail to respond to the goodness of God. You are on your way toward, in fact, you're in the midst of creeping dumbness. You don't get it when you don't respond to the goodness of God. Young people, let me tell you something. You may think, well, hey, I'm doing bad. Okay, I'm doing so bad. I'm not doing good, but nothing really bad's happening. Don't you get it? The Bible says that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God is being good to you in hoping you'll recognize where that goodness comes from. He's being good to you. So don't ever think, hey, I guess I'm doing okay. I can sin more because, hey, everything's going okay. Don't mistake it. It is a temporary reprieve, as we're about to see. But it's interesting. About this point, Ahaz must have crossed over a line. See, God commands everyone everywhere to repent, Scripture says. And there comes a time to repent when God says, Okay, this is your time. You repent. You come back to me. I remember that day. I was 18 years old. And God said, All right, Tom, now's the time. Don't play with me. And here was Ahaz, and God had tried everything. God had chastened him sore with multiple chastenings. God had been good to him, and nothing worked with this guy. He showed no sense of remorse about any of it. Nothing worked. And so things began to happen here. It's fascinating when you look at it. After he didn't repent at the goodness of God. Look at verse 19, if you will. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. Brought him low. Then verse 22. And in the time of his distress, look at this. Did he trespass yet more and more? You would think that someone with any amount of discernment would have discerned what was happening by this time. He had lost a huge portion of his army. He had sinned. He had done this and that. He had had four different nations who had invaded and conquered him. you would think that he would begin to wake up. But he doesn't begin to wake up. Why? Because there comes a point when a person resists the loving hand of God, God's loving chastisement, God's loving mercy and His tenderness, there comes a point where that person begins to get hardened. Whereas before, they felt the conviction of God. They felt the guilt. Now, it's just not so much there anymore. It gradually goes away. And someone says, Brother Tom, but if they're saved, surely you're not saying that they cease to feel the conviction of God. Well, there are a lot of different ways I could answer that, but the key word there is if. If. You see, you can't look at a child and say that child's saved. You can't look back and say, but I remember when they prayed the prayer. See, for too long, we put all of our faith in the prayer. And we fail to understand that they may or may not have meant it. They may or may not have had faith when it happened. The Scripture talks about whosoever believeth shall be saved. Not whosoever prayeth the prayereth. We've got to understand that. And here was Ahaz, and we're about to find out that this man had no faith at all. He was raised in the Old Testament equivalent of the house of God. Had he been in this dispensation, he would have been sitting in a church just like this. And yet he missed it. He missed it. He didn't get it. He was a lost man. And as God must have convicted him, God convicts everyone. But he didn't get it. He missed it. And now he's becoming harder and harder and harder. And there gets to be a state, beloved. By the way, the fifth sign. Is hardness. Young people, if you ever sense yourself getting hard, where you can sin, doesn't bother you. Where you can ignore and deceive mom and dad, deceive other authorities in your life, and it doesn't matter to you. Play games, it doesn't matter to you. Do things you never thought you would do, and it doesn't bother you. Fifth sign's hardness. And it's a horrible sign. Give me anything, but don't give me hardness toward God, toward people. You get hard. If you study the book of Romans, chapter 1, there is a state that a lost person can get into that's called a reprobate mind. It's one of the most scary truths in all of Scripture. It is a mind that has become so hardened and so rebellious against God that God says, okay, if that's the way you want to think, so be it. They get into a state of such hardness and reprobation that God says, okay, that's what you want. Does that not explain why people out there can do some of the things that they do? And you see them interviewed, and they're laughing about it. Think it's funny. They're telling about it just matter-of-factly. Reprobation. It's a fifth warning sign. And then, there's one other thing. Before he died, the Bible says that Ahaz went into the temple of God. You can read this in the latter part of the chapter. He went into the temple of God, and he cut up all the vessels of the temple of God. It would be like him coming in here and cutting down the chandeliers and chopping up the sheetrock and vandalizing the house of God, cutting the pews, turning them over, breaking them. He came in and he cut up all the vessels of the house of God. And the Bible says that he closed the doors. The implication is permanently. He got nailed them up. He closed the house of God. He had the power to do it. He was the king. He closed the house of God. Do you see the message? You see what he was saying? He was saying, in essence, I totally reject this whole God thing. I don't need this, and I'm not going to let my people do it. It's all over. This man is totally hardened. And the last time we see him, it's not really him, it's just his body. They're taking him out to his burial. And he was such a bad king that they would not even let him be buried among the other kings of Judah and Israel. He was buried in a place of shame, if you will. He was such a bad king. You know, a person, they can choose either the way of blessing or they can choose the way of infamy. I've had the sad task of burying some reprobates. It's the most awful thing. You know, suppose you were preaching Ahaz's funeral. You know, you always want to say something good about this person. What would you say? I preached a funeral or two where I was just dumbfounded. Had no idea what to say. Nothing good to say. Oh, beloved, let me tell you something. This is serious. Young people, listen to me. You might be sitting back there and you know in your heart that you're not where you need to be with God. You understand that. But you think, hey, I'm just not in it right now. You are playing an incredibly dangerous game. If you've truly been saved, you're headed for some chastening that will stun you. If you are not really a saved person, you are headed for hell. Should I put that more mildly than that? I can't, can I? You are headed for hell. You're also headed for a miserable life. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, please. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask those of you who are here today and you're in fellowship with God, I want to ask you to pray right now. If there's some little something between you and God and you can make it right and join us in prayer, ask God to forgive you. He loves to do that. We need all the prayer power we can muster here. Are there those here who say, Pastor, I'm just not where I need to be? I know it. I feel it. This has disturbed me. I don't want to follow this pattern. God's convicted me. I want to be right with God. I want to walk with God. I wonder if you'd slip out of your place in just a moment and make your way down to the front. But the first step, even before that, is just to tell God right now. He's listening, see? God, I don't want to do that. I just don't want to do that. That's not where I want to go. Maybe you say, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. I prayed that prayer. I just don't know. Don't know where I am. First of all, you come to God. And God will bring some clarity about that other. We'll help you. We'll take the Bible, show you. But the important thing is for you to not sit there, but to move. To humble yourself before God. Would you do that? Tell him right now, wait just a minute. You tell him right now, God, I don't want to go that way. Now, with your heads bowed and eyes closed,